But I don't have a watch, and our clock stopped working back there. So you don't want me up here with no time, no frame of time whatsoever. I'm bad enough with the clock. I've noticed a lot of places I preach now, the clocks are back there facing me only. I don't know if that's a sign or what. But anyway, and then also I was thinking while I was sitting here, I said, I feel kind of tired today, but I realized what it is. The last month or so, I've not had to make all my rounds. I've got out of shape from preaching. Because we had all the snows, and I didn't have to go to Summit and Litchfield and stuck close to home, didn't have to go to Ashlock last time. So this is the first day that I've made the circuit, and I can tell that it's been a while since I've done it. But anyway, well, we are still in our series of lessons on the subject of the covenant, the new covenant, looking at the gospel as a covenant. And, you know, it's like I told, and I'm sharing these same messages with Summit and Litchfield. We're a little bit ahead of them here because we meet here. I'm with you all every Sunday but one, and I'm only with them a couple of Sundays. So that gets us a little bit ahead. But nonetheless, I shared with them this morning that as far as I'm concerned, this has been a great help to me. I had the idea that I needed to look at the gospel from this angle a long time ago. Tried it, actually, at Carly's urging, and I just wasn't able to get my mind around it. Now I look at it, and I can't understand why I couldn't get my mind around it, and I'm not sure if I can even present the gospel any other way than this way now. But one of the things that I have found as I've studied is that looking at the gospel as the new covenant and presenting it and proclaiming it as such is the way that God wants it done. I mean, this is the way that he presents it in the scripture. And I think that the reason why we haven't done such in the church today is because we live in a culture and a society that really doesn't operate by covenants like they did then. As you know, that was pretty much customary in the ancient world. So they understood how they worked. There was religious as well as irreligious, I guess you could say. I don't mean that in a bad way, but covenants are dealt with other things. But they were just simply promises that people vowed one to another, calling God to witness and realizing you can't break what you vowed without somehow eliciting divine retribution, you know, without sin, and taking them seriously enough that you would seal that vow with blood, and you would then have a meal in which you the parts become one in that eating and fellowship. And so we see that in the way God dealt with man too. It's interesting because, as I've reminded us each time, when men enter into covenants with men, or mankind, you know what I mean. I'm not talking about just males, but I'm talking about people with other people. We do so to create a state of loving kindness, of mutual blessing, and hold each party to their end of that deal. You know, we're going to do this in the covenant. So therefore, since I have made this a covenant and sworn by God, since there's no higher that I can swear by, and seal it with blood or whatever, then I'm not going to take it lightly. You know what I'm saying? I'm not going to say, oh, well, you know, I'm not going to do it. So when we enter into each other, it's there because I'm thinking, well, it's not just that I'm dealing with Sarge, for example, in this covenant. I've asked God to bless my part in it and be angry with me if I don't keep my part. So therefore, even though I don't want to do this for Sarge, I better, because I pledged that I would. See, that's the purpose of a covenant. Hopefully you don't aren't that way, but you know, we know people, don't we? That's the way that we are. Now, on the other hand, God, when he enters into a covenant with man, you know, we don't have to worry about him pledging something, because we know it's impossible for him to lie, right? So God views the covenants not as a means to hold him to his end of the deal, but rather he does it so that he might display his glory. Okay, he sees the covenant as an opportunity. Right here is where I can prove my faithfulness. I can show them how faithful I am, you know. And so he looks at it as that kind of an opportunity. And so he has had covenants with different individuals. We're all familiar with the covenant that he had with Abraham. Remember that? Concerning the land and the nation of Israel. We know that he also gave a covenant to Moses, which regulated Israel as that nation. It contained 10 commandments of moral behaviors and expectations, as well as sundry national laws and ceremonial laws. And that covenant Moses received on Sinai, and that was the religious covenant that continued until the time of Christ. And as we have seen, as we've talked about this, there was a purpose in that covenant. It was to show us what sin was. It was to show us that no matter how many rituals we perform, how many ceremonies that we engage in, how many animals that we sacrifice, that none of them were ever able to remove our sin. You see what I'm saying? That was one of the great purposes of that covenant. Now, God kept his part during the whole thing. Now, Israel wasn't always faithful, were they? But in addition to that, you know, there were also certain ceremonies that were done to foreshadow those things that we would have when Jesus came. Because remember, who stands at the center of the entire Bible? And I don't mean physically in those pages who stands, but I'm talking about the whole message of the Bible all revolves around who? Jesus. It's not a book about geography. It's not a book about science, though it deals on those subjects. It's not a book about Moses. It's not a book about Abraham. It's not a book about David. Now, their stories are told, but everything in it relates to the person and the work of God's dear Son, Jesus, who saved us from our sin. That's what the whole thing is about. That's what's been in God's mind before the foundation of the world was ever laid, and he knew that man would sin. Christ was slain. The plan was in the mind of God and immediately kicked into action as they were driven from the garden, so that when the fullness of time would come, Jesus would come born of woman and bear the sins of the world. We'll have more to say about that in just a second. But nonetheless, that's what this is all about. So there were a lot of the things that they did in the Old Testament. And you know, it's funny how we're just not real precise. We say the Old Testament and we're referring to Genesis to Malachi, right? You know, that's not really the old covenant. There's two covenants back there. There's a whole bunch of covenants, actually. But the new covenant didn't begin over there to Moses. The law of Moses, the second covenant that's been repealed, or that the second covenant repeals, the law of Moses was made on Sinai. So God still had an agreement with people before that. You know, he had an agreement with Adam and Eve about their behavior. Don't eat of that tree. And he made divers and sundry kinds of covenants with people and individuals. But anyway, the point I'm making is when we say Old Testament, we mean everything back there. But I'm referring right now in particular about the law of Moses, that covenant. And the ceremonies that were in that were all done to foreshadow that which was to come. The more I study, the more I'm impressed everything was a foreshadow of something. Just because I read it and I don't know it at that time doesn't mean that it didn't foreshadow something. Because as I've studied this and looking at this from a covenant, there's been a lot of things that I didn't know were foreshadows of things that would come, but they really were, you know. And anyway, one of the things that we see in that foreshadowing was, of course, the great day of atonement. You remember that? In which God set up the physical temple. Now, the physical temple, as Hebrews tells us, is a representation of the real temple in heaven. You see what I'm saying? An earthly representation. And if you remember, the temple they built here on this earth had an outer court. Even out of it was the court of the Gentiles. Then you had the outer court, had the inner court. Then you had a big, huge veil. And I can't remember who was telling me this the other day, if it's some of you all or someone that was here in our last study, or maybe I dreamed. I don't know. Somebody was telling me that veil, they had read of it, and it weighed tons. It was big and thick, and I mean, you know, or several hundred pounds, something. Anyway, it wasn't just a thin sheet, okay? So you're talking about a curtain, a major drape, you know. In fact, listen, Scott, those of you who visited Marybone, you know, they got that veil between the pulpit and the baptistry. I don't know if you've ever felt that. That's a pretty thick thing, you know, for this day and age. And it separates. They can always pull it back whenever somebody's being baptized. But anyway, this veil separated that side of the temple from what was known as the Holy of Holies. Now, the Holies of Holies was a symbol of the place where God was. It had a seat known as the mercy seat. And the mercy seat, you know whose seat that is, right? That's his throne. Remember how Daniel talked about that in his vision, he saw the heavens open and the throne room was set, and the Ancient of Days came in and sat down, you know, like the great judge and arbitrator of the universe as he is. Daniel got to see that. So this mercy seat represented where God was. But the thing is, the whole Old Testament wanted to get across the message that God was holy and man wasn't. Because God was trying to convince us that we needed cleaning up. Sick people don't go to doctors if they don't know they're sick. Okay? And you're not going to look for a Savior if you don't know you're lost. So one of the things that you'll read in the Old Testament, if you say, man, this was awful, you know, God wouldn't let you touch this, and you couldn't touch that. And what distance? Do you get that separation? When he even came down on the mount and spoke to Moses, there would be thunderings and lightnings and fireballs up in the heavens. And you know what that was designed to do? The people trembled. They stayed away. You see what I'm saying? They were staying away. And they had to clean themselves all up. And he even made the comment that if you touch the base of that mount, you are an animal. He said it will be struck dead. Distance. God was out there. We're here. Why did you think, what was keeping that distance there? Lack of love on God's part? No, God loved them just as he loves us and loves all equally. Always has. Sin, right? He's holiness. And so the message is you're not clean. You're an unclean people. Well, then why didn't he destroy them all? Because he had a day appointed when he was going to clean them. All right, you following me on that? In which he was going to forgive their iniquities and hold it not against them anymore. But until that day, God could not be approached and have intimate fellowship with. What he did was set up a system of sacrifice, showing us that the innocent had to die for the guilty, that would prepare the minds of the people for Jesus. And, you know, do you now know why I say that no man could have ever dreamed this up? It makes perfect sense. But, I mean, there's a lot of thought that's gone into this, as you can see. And so he says, no, you can't be there. I'll clean you up sometime. But until then, we'll kill some animals. That blood's going to atone. And remember, I think there's a difference between atonement and remission. As we're going to see today, remission means to take away. Atone means to appease, in a sense. You know, so his wrath was satisfied for a short time. And on one of those days, it was that Day of Atonement that did it for the nation. So on that day, the high priest would don clothes appropriate after having made sacrifices for himself. They took the two goats. Remember when we talked about this? We talked about the blood of the covenant. And one of those goats were slain. And he took the blood. And they had these little daubers, you know, sticks with stuff on. And then he went up to that Holy of Holies, and he went behind the veil. Nobody could see him. And they're all just kind of sitting there waiting. And he could only do this once a year. And when he was back there, he was sprinkling blood all over the mercy seat. You know, symbolizing what? Appease God by this death. Then after he sprinkled his blood, he ran back out from behind that curtain. And he had to do that because he couldn't stay back there. Okay? Now, if you remember, we made a connection about that and something that shows the difference between Jesus' sacrifice and his. Do you remember how the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16 said he had three functions? Jesus did. He would convict the world of sin and convict the world of righteousness and judge the evil one. If you remember, he said to convict the world of sin and that, you know, going to prove that you're sinners. To convict the world of righteousness, he says, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. That's a play on what we just saw here. When their high priest ran back behind there, could he stay? Did they see him again? He come crawling back out from under there, didn't he? Because he wasn't good enough to stay back there. The blood of bulls and bullocks wouldn't clean him enough to stay back there. Just in the moment. So then they had to do it again next year. So you know, that all went on. But Jesus, when he went into the literal Holy of Holies, back into the heavens, right? We're sitting here watching. Was there ever a time he came back out? And said, his sacrifice satisfied what God needed it to satisfy. But anyway, and when he died, that huge temple veil rent in twain, opening the way to the Holy of Holies. So Jesus established a new covenant built on better promises and with blessings that are so much better. Now, another thing that I have gained from my study of the New Testament, of the New Testament's covenant, if there's one thing it has really, truly solidified for me in my mind, is the idea of representation and substitution. Because I think that's the part that most people don't get when it comes to the gospel. That Jesus is taking your place. We say it, he died for our sins. But next time you hear someone outside of our group make that comment, ask them, say, what do you really mean by that? And you would be surprised at the stuttering and stammering that goes on. They go to churches where they talk about that all the time, but you say, what do you really mean by he died for our sins? What does that mean? Well, it means that he took the punishment. It means he provides the righteousness, right? And all of those kinds of things, and that we're saved then through that death, burial, and resurrection. That's what it means. But most people, of course, as I say, don't realize that. But anyway, Jesus is a representative of humankind. God in Philippians 2 said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who though in the form of God thought that form was not something he had to seize and hold on to, but took upon himself the like image of flesh, so that he could be subjected to every temptation that we've been subjected to and yet do no sin, so he could represent us in the covenant. He represented humankind. And basically, here's what that covenant involved. Here's what the new covenant involved. The covenant that Jesus made on our behalf, of which we have to choose to enter into, but it's free. If you want it, it's yours. I can't figure out who wouldn't, but majority don't for some reason. But anyway, Jesus entered into that covenant with the Father on behalf of humanity. And basically, here's what that covenant involved. It was a covenant in which he was going to reverse what Adam had brought into the world. See, there, representation helped me understand that too. You know, over in Romans chapter 5, where it says, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And then Paul goes on and says, for if by one man's sin many died, okay, could it not be the case by one man's righteousness many be made alive? You agree with that statement? Of course it is. And so basically then what we have is if one man's transgressions plummeted us into sin, then we can understand that by one person's righteousness, through that one person's actions, we can be made righteous. And so that's what Jesus did. He came, he bled, he died for us. So here's what he basically entered into with the Father. He said, here's what I'm going to do. If I can live a life in the flesh, tempted in every point like everybody else is, and do no sin, can I offer my body and take punishment so they won't have to? That was one of the terms. And the other was, if I live my life without sin, that will mean that I am, and I'm really simplifying this, but getting to the nuts and bolts, and I live my life without sin, which would make me perfectly righteous, since I represent them, can my righteousness count for them? And God said yes. So there you now have then the elements of the new covenant. that Jesus entered into. So guess what? Jesus came in the flesh, tempted like as we are, was a man of sorrows and woes, but yet did no sin, and was perfectly righteous in everything, word, thought, and deed, and therefore he died, and God then counted what he did toward humankind, if someone in humankind wanted it. Now, you know, it's just like, we got to be careful sometimes in the way we state things, because people get confused. You know, Romans chapter 5 says that in Adam we all sinned. Not in the sense that I became guilty of sin. I developed the propensity to sin. But all have sinned. That's why we all die. You know, Adam didn't mess up, and because Adam messed up, now I messed up. Okay? There's some truth to that. But I'm talking about in the guilt and condemnation, you know. And the same thing's true here. Jesus was perfectly righteous. But yet we have to accept that righteousness. You see what I'm saying? So he created in that new covenant an avenue for us to be forgiven of our sins. And that's really what the new covenant then is really all about. Jesus is our representative. He suffered and died in our place for our sins. And he lived in our place for our righteousness. You know, you don't hardly hear that talked about anywhere. You know what I'm saying? We hear a lot of people talk to him dying for our sins, but what about living for our righteousness? You know, we only got half of it dealt with. If that's all he did was die for us, I need to live now, don't I? So the life I live, how did Paul say he lived it? He said, the life I live, I now live in who? In Christ. And that's why those words "in him" is so important. So Jesus is our representative. And how that equates out and what that means is that everything he suffered and endured, okay, we share in. Every blessing that is associated with that life and that death, we share in as his people. We took that Lord's Supper just a moment ago, the meal of the covenant. This stands as a reminder, not only of the historical event, but at the same time, do you realize who you ate with a while ago? Who was eating with you? Okay, Jesus was eating with you, drinking with you. And so this is a declaration that we are sharing in his death, his body, and his blood. Right? You see that as it plays out. So everything he endured, everything he suffered, but also get this, and everything he earned, okay, is now accounted to the, credited to the account of every Christian. So not just I don't got to go to hell, but that I am pleasing to God because in him, the life Christ lived was pleasing to God. And so the sins that disrupted the whole thing, Christ has dealt with. Which then brings me to what we talk about today. The main point of the covenant. The main point of the covenant was to forgive us of our sins to the glory of God. To deal with God's creation, man, and man's problem, sin. That is the blessing of that. In fact, if you will, look over in Matthew chapter 26, when this same idea was just first being propagated by Jesus to his disciples, who, as always, just like us, didn't get it. Didn't get it deep enough anyway. But in Matthew chapter 26, as Matthew records for us that situation, he says, and he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, drink ye from it, all of you, for this is my blood, he says, of the new covenant, which is shed for many for what? The remission of sins. Matthew 26 and verse 28. So there, even at the supper, it was mentioned that the blessing of the new covenant was remission of sins, which means to forgive sin. Look over in Hebrews chapter 8. Here in trying to convince the Jews that their old covenant didn't really offer a whole lot, and there was now a new one, okay? It's kind of like, and I'm trivializing, making this trivial, but for the sake of illustration, I don't mean to be disrespectful, I'm not trying to say that at all, but because it's much more important than this example I'm about to give. But it's like all of a sudden I've got a car that has 500,000 miles on it, and it continually keeps tearing up, and I'm continually having to throw money into it to keep it on the road. And somebody comes along and says, here's a brand new vehicle, take the keys, it's yours. And I said, I'll stay with my old car. Now you'd think I was sick, wouldn't you? Well, you have those who were Jews who said, I'll stay with that old covenant. Now, it don't bring you forgiveness. It doesn't justify you. It doesn't do any of those things, you know, nah, I'll stick with it. That's what they were doing. So Hebrews was written to try to counter that, to show them, hey guys, this is stupid. You need to realize the old covenant was intended to be done away with. The old covenant was supposed to have taught you the lesson that you're not good enough. And for some reason, it just didn't get in their minds. So beginning in Hebrews chapter 8, what he says in verse 7 is this. He says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, talking about the law of Moses, then there would be no place sought for a second. So, you know, if there wasn't something wrong with it to start with, guys. Now, this is kind of lost on us because we wasn't under that covenant. You know what I'm saying? But put yourself in there, okay? He says, would have been sought for a second. He says, because finding fault with them, he says, now here comes your new one. He says, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Okay? He says, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That is in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 and 34 is where this writer's quoting from. Okay? Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. He says, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. That covenant wasn't one they could keep to get the blessings. He says, and I disregarded them, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, and after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their heart, and I shall be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none of his brothers, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be, here are the blessings, merciful to their unrighteousness and their lawless deeds, their sins, their iniquities, he says, I will remember no more. So that was the purpose then of the new covenant. And so that's the blessing. The message is simply this. Our assurance of salvation and the fact that we are accepted rests in Christ, not in you. Okay? You know, one of the things that hit me this morning, and I don't know if I said that here, I may have, but when we were talking about entering the covenant, that the mission of the church is to proclaim it. You remember us talking about that? And then people then decide whether they're going to accept it or reject it. You know, and I said this morning at Litchfield concerning that the issue is not sin. The issue is, what are you going to do with Jesus? The reason that sin's not an issue is because you're a sinner. Why make an issue over something you can't, you know? That's like, you know, and he uses this example in the Old Testament. Why would a leper whine about his spots? I mean, that's what a spotted leper is, spotted, right? A zebra's a striped equine. So, you know, they can rant and rail about it all day long, don't remove their stripes, does it? But a lot of people make it about sin, my sin. And when I get good enough, Brother Sam, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to start coming to church. That's not the issue. The issue is, I have just proclaimed to you the fact that you're a sinner. Talking to unbelievers. and that Jesus is the only answer you have. Now, what are you going to do with him? That's the issue. Okay? And are you going to let him be your representative in judgment? Well, I sure am. I want to solo it. You know, it's amazing to me how some people solo it. It's kind of like, can you imagine going back to the days of when the ark was building? And you believed some things about what Noah was saying. And so you really believe there was going to come a flood. But then when Noah says, time for you to enter, you say, no, I think I'll just tread water. Okay? Now, you know, do it my own. There was salvation from that flood only in what? One place. Only in that ark. Salvation and forgiveness of sin is found only in Christ. Not in your good deeds. That's why it's without merit. Not in other religions. In Christ and Christ alone. For that we may be called narrow. For that we are probably considered bigoted, dogmatic, but call whatever you wish. I can offer no salvation to anyone outside of a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the long and short of it, and I make no apologies for it, because this is very, very beautiful what has happened. So our assurance and the fact that we are accepted and in fellowship with God is based upon the truthfulness and the oath of God. And my trust in that then is referred to as faith. You see what I'm saying? Did God mean what he said? And let me say this, by the way. People who continually browbeat themselves over their sins of the past are not operating out of faith. That was hard for me to get over. Because when I take a matter to the Lord, and as long as I'm living by faith, my sins are forgiven. Do I still need to be talking to him about sins I committed 15 years ago? Or if I did a sin right now and said, Lord, forgive me. It would be done because he said he would. And do I need to bring that up no more? Over, isn't it? That's what we mean by being accepted and assured. Blessed is that assurance. Because you're not placing your assurance in anything but him. Okay? And for whatever reason, people have a hard time letting go of other things. Okay? Even many in the churches which I preach. I've had some who've actually made statements to me, Sam, I agree with what you say. And that's what the Bible's teaching. But we can't teach that. Somebody might misunderstand it. Wow. Sad, sad, sad. Anyway, I don't want to get all wound up on that because I get very passionate about that. But anyway, so what we have is he remembers our sins against us no more. So the question then for us is, what does that actually mean? Okay, that's the blessing associated with the new covenant. That's what you and I have. So what's he really talking about? Well, a word that's used in the scripture is forgiveness. That's one of the words. You ever notice how God presents things in different ways, using different terms to talk about the same thing? So the term that we have most common is that of forgiveness. Basically, in the strictest sense of the definition, it's to excuse one from responsibility or to absolve them from debt. Now, you see what I'm saying? You are absolved from that. In Greek, it has another association with it. Another term. We can call it forgiveness, to excuse or absolve. There's another term which means to send away. Okay? To send away. Remember that, you know, we talked a moment ago about the Day of Atonement and the goats. One was killed, blood sprinkled. What happened to the other one? Remember, they put their hands, the high priest put his hands on the head of that goat and said a prayer and signified by so doing, he was taking all the sins of Israel and putting it on that goat's head. Then what did they do with that goat? Chased her out of town. And there was a visible picture of your sins doing what? being taken away literally. Okay? But bad thing about that was that goat didn't stay gone. Sins returned. And so now they had to do it all over again. Another term that's used in Scripture is liberty. Okay? When you talk about the blessings of the covenant, freedom. Jesus said in John 8, verse 32, that you shall know the truth and what? The truth shall make you free. So basically you have then the concept of freedom. Why? Because sin is enslaving. It has power. Separates you from God, all that's holy and good. Robs you of your hope. And so we get shackled to it. But Jesus has set, how was it Paul put it in Ephesians, I believe it was, he led captivity captive and set the captives free. I love that. I mean, just listen to that. Captivity captive. What holds us? Sin. Okay? And so he triumphed over it. And those who were held captive by that sin, and the reason we're held captive, what are you going to do about it? Ain't nothing to do about it, is there? You are what you are. So basically, that's what we have. We have sin forgiven. It can mean to be excused, absolved from guilt. In Greek, the word sometimes that's used for send away, liberty. The most common form, however, is in sins being forgiven, the model of taking it away. Okay? Than just saying forgiven. That forgiveness sometimes has the idea, well, in our culture, people equate that with a feeling, I'm not mad no more. Right? Just like they do love, where love is some kind of attraction, warm, fuzzy kind of thing. But forgiveness is, I don't want you to get the wrong idea and think that forgiveness is like that. What forgiveness means to do, another way to look at it, is to take it away. Not just absolve you from its guilt, but to literally remove it from the mind of God. And that's what he meant when he says, I will. You know, an interesting thing, just thought of this. Did you notice that in the covenant, new covenant, it's always spoken of what God will do? He don't mention a thing from you. I will take away their sins. I will write on their hearts. I will. I will even provide the sacrifice. So how could we ever get the idea of thinking that we are something? But it does. It means to take away. Now, it differs from the concept of forgiveness in the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, as we saw last time, sin was not taken away. It was just forgotten for a while. Okay? And you had to do it yet again. And the reason why is they didn't have a representative man that was perfect to stand up for them. Jesus hadn't come. So in the meantime, they took bulls and bullocks and goats and they killed them. And that then appeased God's wrath for a while. Then they had to do it again. Can you imagine how nasty looking that mercy seat had to be? Because they didn't go clean them. So, you know, 1,000 years of blood sprinkled on it. You know, can you imagine the dried and crustiness of each year? Constant reminder of their uncleanliness. Maybe that was one of the significance of that. But we're forgiven. So when you think of your concept of forgiven, what are you thinking about? How do you see that? Well, as I said, it means to excuse, to absolve, to take away, set free. Okay, all those terms should come together. But I guess they all lead to the great finale, which is since they're taken away, since they've been dealt with, since we've been set free, in God's mind, their sins, I will what? What did he say? Remember no more. That's what we mean when we talk about the blessings of the new covenant. What that means is this, that sin is no longer on God's agenda. Already dealt with. He's not sitting in heaven, since I'm a child of faith, and I want you to follow me here. He's not sitting in heaven looking at a screenshot of me saying, I'm just waiting for him to mess up. What's he going to do in this situation? As long as I'm living by faith, as far as God is concerned, I've dealt with that. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not on his agenda. No record of it. Not something he has to deal with because he's already dealt with it. That's why it's important to enter into that covenant with him. Sin has been dealt with already. Go to 2 Corinthians 5 with me for just a minute. See, there's a whole lot of things that's helped me kind of straighten out in my own mind. But you know, just like what we said a moment ago, that the issue in the proclamation of the gospel is not sin, it's what you're going to do with Jesus. Okay? Now, sin's in there indirectly, because you wouldn't need Jesus if it wasn't for sin. But the point is, I'm now proclaiming to you the good news, because we're assuming you know you're a sinner. So why be that dead horse? So what we find, though, is in 2 Corinthians 5, look about verse 18. He's been talking about the ministry of reconciliation. Look at what he says in verse 18. Now, all things are of God. He says, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though we're pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be what? Sin for us, that we might become what? The righteousness of God. So what Christ became, we became the opposite. He became sin for us so that we could be righteous. When we were sin, you follow how that just kind of flip-flops. But that's the blessing of the new covenant. And it's illustrated so many times in the New Testament. Do you remember the story of the lost coins? When she couldn't find the coins and looked all over and how she rejoiced when she found it. You know, we could go on prodigal son, perfect story, isn't it? To represent one who has gone astray and returns back home. The interesting thing, that story wasn't really all about him, but we learned things about forgiveness in it. And the interesting thing to me is the fact that when he returned, his father received him. There was no browbeating. There was no probationary period. You know what I'm saying? It was as if he had done nothing. That's why one of the best ways to talk about the blessings of that new covenant is to see it as I just portrayed it. Remembering their sins no more. In God's mind, dealt with, done with, over, finay, gone. So that's our blessing as long as we live how? By faith. So we enter into that covenant and we receive for that, all right, the righteousness of Christ, the punishment that Christ bore, everything that Jesus earned is mine. That's why in Ephesians chapter 1, He praises God and he says, blessed be. Blessings to him to whom all spiritual blessings are ours in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. So, that's where we are. Now, we're going to continue with these messages. We still got quite a ways to go, really. We're more than half. But as I said, I think this is well worth our study. And it should start revolutionizing the way that you think. And the thing I really hope for is that it helps better prepare you to share your message with people as you have opportunity. Because so many people, you know, basically, and it's sad, but most people think that salvation is a matter of what you don't do, i.e. bad things, and what you do, i.e. good things. That's what most people think salvation is all about. Christianity says, if you're going to be saved, you've got to be saved in spite of your sin. I'm going to have to deal with it. You can't do nothing about it. And that's what the gospel is all about. So, again, we're a blessed people indeed. If we can assist you in any way in your walk today, please let that be known while we stand and while we sing.